reading today is from the book of John, chapter 14, starting at verse 22. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 877. Thank you. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way."
In 2001, I wanted to go deeper in my walk with the Lord. I realized there was a lot more to understand about what Jesus had done for me on the cross than what I'd grasped. So I felt I wanted to know more about the issue of sin. Sin, just to define what I'm meaning here, being my way of doing things rather than God's way, or the way of doing things according to our culture rather than God's way. I didn't go out and sin a whole lot more to find out what this would actually mean. It wasn't like that, but I felt a prayer rising on the inside of me over a few days that I decided I would pray. It was one of those really out there prayers. It went like this: "God, would you show me how you see sin? I need to know what it looks like to you so that I can understand more about why Jesus went to the cross for me." So some of you are thinking, surely you didn't pray that prayer. Well, I did. I believe God to be very trustworthy and safe. All my confidence is in God, so I felt really quite safe praying this prayer. But some viewers at this point may just find the following scenes a little bit distressing, just to warn you. Here's what happened. A few days later, I broke out in a terrible skin infection across my shoulders. I've always been healthy. I'd never had anything like this before. It was very alarming. It came out of nowhere, and it was quite bad. It was hard to get at, to treat. It was painful. It was hidden. I couldn't see it, but I could feel it. It wouldn't go away by itself. It got worse. It oozed. When I got to see it, it looked really quite terrible. It was big and it spread easily. It was beyond me to sort out by myself. I needed help, and it had a kind of grip on me that I couldn't fix. It was actually quite disgusting. I'd never seen anything like this, and I found myself going through this list after I'd had it for a few days, and I realized I was going through a list that describes sin. I realized that God had answered my prayer in a profound yet really fairly safe kind of way. He'd shown me exactly how he sees sin. It's powerful, it rots us, it's hard to reach, it's hidden, painful, it oozes out towards others, it won't just go away. We need help to get rid of it. Basically, it's quite a revolting sight. Once I realized what was going on, I went straight to God and I thanked him for showing me how horrendous and damaging sin really is. I asked for forgiveness of any sin on my record and I asked him to heal me. It was then that the healing began and I fully recovered a little while later, but I was quite changed on the inside, in my heart and in my understanding. God had given me a deeper revelation of sin and a deeper revelation of his love, displayed by him sending Jesus to deal with my sin so that I could live with him forever. Our sin needed someone perfect to die on our behalf, to pay the price of sin for us. It's impossible for us to do. We need help. Well, I want to dive straight in today to the high point of this passage. It's verses 30 and 31. And in the context of our current very important preaching series on freedom in Christ, I want us to consider today not just the trouble our wrongs bring into our lives, but also the good news of the protected new life that Jesus has for us. Jesus says in verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Well, Jesus is about to face the most important battle ever to take place. He says, "The ruler of this world is coming." He's talking, of course, about Satan, the accuser, the one who lies and deceives. So how is it that Jesus can go on to say these amazing words, that Satan has no hold or power on him? Can you say the same, that Satan has no hold on you? Is it possible you could have the right to say this? Well, that's what we're going to think through this morning. Jesus lived a perfect life according to God's standards. He said, thought, and did nothing wrong. He was the only person ever to live a completely sinless life. Well, the issue here is that when we sin, we open a door inviting trouble into our lives, which can give the enemy a grip on us. So Jesus never sinned, so of course this just isn't an issue for him. Satan was left without a hold on him. Sin paves the way for holds or places of dark power in people's lives. These were the footholds that Mark was speaking of last week. And they can lead to things like depression, shame, pride or fear, or relational breakdown. Sometimes sickness and other problems also. And these footholds can arrive through things like yoga, which yokes people to the demonic realm through positions that are designed to do this. The word yoga actually means yoke. Footholds can also come through things like meditation that doesn't have Jesus as its focus, or through things like gossip or envy, or perhaps getting offended at something someone said and holding unforgiveness towards that person. Footholds can also come through watching movies or television, things about murder or perhaps adultery or witchcraft. You know, we need to pray about how we spend our time, about what we listen to or watch. The question is, would Jesus be entertained by the things that are entertaining you? And if the answer's no, then I suggest you just get rid of them, get away from them. Sin is subtle. It opens a door to invite trouble from the enemy into your life. Partnering with sin is like saying to Satan, "Come on into my home. Do you want a wine or a beer? Which part of my life would you like to attack?" Well, who of us would choose this? But sometimes we do, and we look at the mess in our life, and maybe we even hold God responsible for it. There's sin that we can identify. There's sin that we're in the process of identifying. And there's sin that we're not going to recognize yet because it needs to be revealed to us over time by the Holy Spirit. Regardless, It all needs God's forgiveness if we're to walk a protected walk with Jesus. So the goal for us here is to be able to say, he, that's Satan, has no hold on me. Now we can also find ourselves in the debris of the sins of others. And we need to be constantly forgiving people around us, 77 times 7, like Jesus asked us to do. And I want to be quick to say, too, that sin is not the only reason that we may find ourselves in a place of trouble. God may be taking you through a season of great challenge for a particular reason. Maybe what you're experiencing as trouble is actually his way of rescuing you from something, and he might be doing some kind of work on your character along the way. His ways are not our ways. But it's the results of sin that I'm concentrating on today. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And through this series, we're turning away from sin and we're turning to God and his ways. But even then, we fall short, way short of God's standards for us. None of us can save ourselves from the penalty of sin. That's the price that's owing to sort out our sin. For the wages or the price of sin is death. It's separation from God. Our sin brings eternal separation from God. It gives permission for the enemy to step in, to afflict us with his plans for our destruction, maybe physically through illness or emotionally or circumstantially or in other ways also. Is there any way through this? Is there a way out? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that we all need to be rescued, but even our very best efforts to rescue ourselves are completely useless. The wages or price of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. A perfect, sinless sacrifice was needed to pay for the sin of all mankind, that is past, present, and future. His name, of course, is Jesus Christ. There is a court in heaven. It's referred to in the books of Job and Daniel, where Satan roams before the Father, accusing you and I day and night of every sin on our record. But Jesus died for our acquittal. His perfect, sinless life given for ours means that when we're right with God, I mean when we've asked to be forgiven for the sins of our past and after that we keep a short account with God, when we're right with God, we're given a not guilty verdict by the Father every time Satan accuses us. This is what it is to be declared righteous in God's sight, to be in right standing with God. It's only made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is called the righteous one, the one who stands in a perfectly right relationship to God. And the way we get protected from the enemy's legal right to bring trouble on us when we sin is to receive God's forgiveness and this free gift of the righteousness of Jesus, this right standing with God, we need to receive for ourselves. We are so forgiven and so loved. This righteousness, this being right with God, is something we can't even begin to manufacture for ourselves. We can't earn it. It's like the proverbial taking the old lady across the road. Your acts of kindness and the things that we try to work up, they just won't do it. They are useless attempts to try to reach God's standards. This is actually self-righteousness, the self-righteousness of trying to be right with God by working at it. Instead, righteousness is available to us by Jesus, the righteous one, through faith in what he did for us on the cross. But are we living in the knowledge of this? Are we walking it out? Are we applying this profoundly important work of the cross to our lives? Let's look a bit more at this. The Greek word for righteousness, when translated, carries a second English word along with it. It's like a two-for-one offer. Totally connected to righteousness is the word justice, or the concept of being justified by God. Paul writes, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, the one who rescues you from your sin, God's justice gets applied to your sinful case. This is the justice that Jesus won for you. In this moment, you're declared innocent as God washes away all the wrongdoing of your past in that heavenly court, and the righteousness of Jesus gets put on you so that when God looks at you, he sees the sinless perfection of Jesus and not your own mess. Justification means just as if your sin didn't happen. And throughout the rest of your life, as you keep a short account with him, this covering of right standing with God remains, immobilizing and kneecapping the enemy who has lost his legal case against you. This is the place where the enemy has no hold on us. But we have to learn to walk in it and apply it by faith. We need to hold in our minds the freedom that's on offer through this. It's about remembering to tell the enemy to get off our back because we're walking in the righteousness that Jesus won for us on the cross, and we're wearing the robe of righteousness that God's placed on us. If you're a Facebook user, it's a little bit like being constantly in the midst of a disaster zone, which is actually the world if you think about it, but being marked as safe. That's your position. In this place, the enemy will have a decreasing hold on us because when we take on this position, this identity, this birthright, and this relationship with God by faith, the enemy has no legal right to touch us. I want to tell you a story from my recent trip to Pemba. There's a wonderful organisation who wanted to donate something very useful and very important to all the women, the single mothers, the mamas that I work with in Iris Arts over there. Let's call this donation rice. This was very exciting, but in setting this up with the leader of the organisation, I'll call her Sue, I discovered that we would need to take great care because she'd done a distribution like this before my time and a riot had broken out. So more people at that time had turned up than there was enough rice for. She and her team had had to escape just to stay safe. So we talked about how, when and where to run this distribution and teaching safely, and we agreed it could be done. As the date approached, I put the necessary security measures in place. We had an official list of 160 mamas who were allowed to come. I appointed someone quite senior to stand on the gate of the courtyard where we were meeting, and I also put a few other measures in place. On the day, I got up early, and I made sure I was well prepared with God for what was ahead. I like to keep a short account of you, as you've been hearing me talk about, so that I can live knowing the availability of the authority that God's given me, and so that I can stand my ground against any problems that the enemy might want to send towards me. I want him to know that he's not allowed anywhere near me. As I left home and I started the 4-minute walk down to Iris Arts, I felt God nudging me to start praying. It went like this. Michelle, you need to pray for extra protection today. Look at what's been happening with the rice team. They've been in Pemba for a week and there's been trouble following them everywhere, and some of it quite serious. They're under attack from the enemy and today they're coming into your territory. So a need to protect the ministry kind of rose up quickly within me at that time, and I started praying out loud as I walked down the hill, praying that no assignments from the enemy that were on the team had any permission to affect Iris Arts or our plans that day. I felt God pouring strength into me and heard him to tell me to stand firm. Well, the day got going as Sue started with some teaching. And as expected, we very quickly had lots of extra mamas at the gate who weren't on the official list. 160 mamas together can be an interesting experience. If they get unhappy about something, they can get very vocal. At one point, they started complaining quite loudly about something and they began to drown out Sue's teaching. So I stepped in and brought them into order. The pushing and the shoving that was going on at the gate was being kept well under control, but a situation suddenly arose with another department which, like, very mysteriously, they wanted access to an unused building in our courtyard. It was a really strange one-off request, which would have brought into the courtyard another 20 very hungry, needy mamas for whom we didn't have rice. I'd given Sue my word that this would go well, and I was determined that it would. Three times, different people from that department came and asked me for access. Three times, I politely said no. As the task of distributing the rice began, I got called out to sort a few of the problems that had arisen. And at this point, Heidi Baker, the leader of our organisation, suddenly arrived. She wanted to come and thank Sue and her team. She hadn't been there very long when someone called out to me, "Michelle," or "Mama Michelle," they call me, "quick, can you come inside? Heidi wants to buy some jewellery to take with her to some conferences." So I walked excitedly into the shop because we'd just finished renovating it. It smelt beautiful from the fresh paint. The products looked great. Everything was in place. And I know that Heidi likes things to be done well. So I was looking forward to seeing what she thought of this upgrade. Well, as I walked in, I was hit by the most foul smell. It stopped me in my tracks. Heidi and a VIP who was with her had turned up right when a rat that we'd caught but not found had started to decompose. It was disgusting, and Heidi had a few words to say about it. She didn't look happy. But chuckling on the inside, I muddled my way through that, pushed aside some other problems over the next hour as things wound down, and I finally sat down with a cup of tea. At that point, I suddenly felt something that I'd never felt before. The front of me was trembling, but on the inside. It wasn't like fear or anything like that. It was something I'd never felt before. And I asked God what was going on. And I felt him explain that many darts of trouble from the enemy had been shot at me that morning, but they all hit the righteousness of Jesus on the front of me and simply fell down without being able to fulfill the attacks they were carrying. I felt God explain to me that the trembling was my experience of what my soul had gone through as I stood my ground wearing the righteousness of Jesus to deflect those darts that the enemy had sent. While the darts hit me and bounced straight off, there remained a kind of residue of the experience of being hit in battle but not wounded. I was amazed. I hadn't done a thing towards this outcome except start the day with a clean slate in a right relationship with God. What Jesus did on the cross was applied over and over to me and to the event as I kept my eyes on him and quietly stood firm against every attack. His righteousness is so powerful. Things didn't go perfectly that day, but the enemy had no hold on me and no hold on Iris Arts because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It meant the attempted riots amounted to nothing. I was able to laugh off the terrible smell, which incidentally turned out to be four rats, not one. And I was able to tell a fence to leave me when a few people said some inappropriate things at certain times to me. And I was able to hold good boundaries so that everyone was kept safe. This is Jesus in us, the hope of glory. This is the freedom of the cross that should be applied wherever we find ourselves. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God has done for us. The ruler of the world turned up on that day, but because of Jesus, he had no hold on me, and he should have no hold on you. Romans 8, Paul puts it like this in Romans 8, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Are you hungry for this? Do you want to be someone who the enemy doesn't want to come near because it will be a waste of his time? We're going to pray. We're going to pray in a minute for the certainty of the righteousness of Jesus on us. Can I ask you all to stand? Let's stand to pray. Let's get active. Prayer is the most amazing opportunity to meet with God in an active way. Let's pray. Before I pray for asking for the certainty of the righteousness of God on us, I just want to pray for if there's anyone here who has been listening to this message and wanting to hand over their own sin to Jesus. Perhaps they've never done that before. They want to hand over their own sin and hand their life over to Jesus completely from here on. If there's anyone that's wanting to do that today, I just want to pray for you. So make this prayer that I'm going to pray your own as I pray it. Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I realize that I've been living my way and not yours. I realize that my own attempts to get things right haven't met with your standards. Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for paying the price of my sin. Thank you for paying it completely. And I receive the forgiveness that you've got for me today. I receive the new life that you're offering me today. God, I take it up. I ask you, Jesus, to have first place in my life. I invite you to come and live in my heart. And I hand all that I am and everything to do with my past, present, and future over to you. And I ask that you'd come and fill me, Holy Spirit. Come and fill me with new life as your new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just want to say that if anyone's just prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to come and speak with Mark or Debbie and I after the service, and we'd love to just pray for you a bit more and encourage you in the amazing decision that you've just made. But let's think now about claiming for ourselves this amazing protection, the righteousness of Jesus that's on offer to us by faith. God, we know that everything hangs on the finished work of the cross. I thank you, Jesus, that you who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could walk in freedom. And right now we repent of all unbelief in the finished work of the cross. Anywhere where we haven't fully believed in what you've done for us, where you've completely paid the price for our sin, and where you've made your righteousness available to us, Jesus, any times that we haven't done that, where we've been living in unbelief or living in self-righteousness, we turn away from those things and we turn to you, God. We repent of those things in Jesus' name. And what I want us to do now while we're praying is to step through an action. It's a prophetic act to take off an old garment of self-righteousness. We're going to do that in a minute. And then we're going to put on the garment that God gives us, the garment of the righteousness of Jesus. It's called the robe of righteousness. So can I ask you to just, while we're praying, go through this just in an active way with me together. Let's take off together that robe of righteousness. Pull it off you, pull it off your shoulders, pull it right off you of unrighteousness. Thanks, Mark. Pulling off all unrighteousness off us and just hand it over to God to be left at the foot of the cross. We say goodbye to that old garment of unrighteousness. And now let's take on for ourselves the robe of righteousness that God's offering us. Wear it. Take it right on yourself. Take it on yourself today and forever. Let yourself be covered in it, completely covered in the protection of us. And I just declare in Jesus' name that our past has no claim on us whatsoever now. We take our eyes off the rearview mirror of the past and we look ahead. We thank you, God, for your forgiveness and for your great love. And we believe that we are right with you, God. And I pray for a confidence that we would be able to live in this righteousness, that we would know our position and our identity. I pray for the transformation of our minds so that we'd be able to step forward, that we would go across the Jordan and into the promised land of freedom, wearing and understanding this righteousness, this protection of the blood of Jesus that's ours. I thank you, God, that your word says that we are more than conquerors. And God, I pray that your righteousness would make us just burning hot for you, that you would prepare us, God, as the bride of Christ, that we would be a bride with muscle because we would have your righteousness on and we'd know it's on and we'd walk it out. Lord, I thank you that you're preparing us for your return, that you're raising up a strong church, that you're raising up your people to walk in freedom and to walk in power and to never look behind, but to always look ahead, knowing that you've got our future, that you've sorted out the past, and that the enemy has no hold on us whatsoever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.